I want to read a portion of the word in the first letter of Peter. The first letter of Peter, chapter 4, from verse 7. One Peter, chapter 4, from verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins. Using hospitality one to another without murmuring, according as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I want to say this morning has particular application to this part of the family of God. But I am quite sure that it will have, for those of you who are with us this morning from other parts of the family of God, also some meaning. But it is particularly for this part of the family of God. I believe the Lord has given me these few verses to pass on to you and just to underline one or two things. I'd like to add just a few more scriptures, though, before we begin. For instance, if you will turn to Hebrews and chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, of course, the context of this passage is all about the shaking, really, that will come at the end, at least the immediate context. And he says, but we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Then what are we to do? Just sort of sit there and sort of revel in it? No. Let us, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. Now, in the next chapter, Hebrews 13, and from verse 14, it's the same thought again. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. But to do good and to communicate, that is to share money. It's an old-fashioned word, but that's what it means. But to do good and to share your money, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So here we find that these sacrifices are first, the sacrifice of praise, secondly, doing good to all, and thirdly, sharing what we have materially. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Now here we have something else connected with the last phase of the age again, with this shaking that's coming. Again, we are seeking the city which is to come. But in the meantime, we're not just to be dreamers. We're to get on with the practical job of serving the Lord. And serving the Lord here, evidently, is the sacrifice of praise, doing good and communicating. Now, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 5, we cannot read again the whole passage, but it is all to do with the coming of our Lord, and how we are to be alive, alert, and awake. Because verse 2 says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Verse 8, but let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, exhort one another, and build each other up, even as also ye do. Here we have something else. We are to exhort one another. We are to exhort one another. It's a word really meaning it's got the thought of encouragement. But not in a sentimental, silly way. It is, as it were, holding before one another the goal. Exhorting one another. As it were, sort of encouraging one another. To move on with the Lord and not to be faint-hearted. Not to collapse. We are to exhort one. So here we have some very interesting things. In the light of all that is coming in the last phase of world history, we are not, on the one hand, to be fearful, nor are we to be, on the other hand, just simply absorbed with prophetic systems and prophetic details. Here are the two dangers. One hand, people get so afraid of this whole matter that they just don't even want to look at it. They don't want to face the possibility. Well, that's not good. The other is to get absorbed with all prophetic details and prophetic systems and what comes first. And so on, try and get some kind of order of things, which can also, strangely enough, lead us into a kind of fool's paradise, where we're not getting on with the job. Now, the interesting thing is that the emphasis of the word is upon being intensely practical. All this matter about the Lord coming, and it says in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, you know, about the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain to be caught up. Oh, it's all so marvelous. But the practical outcome of all this is that we should exhort one another and build one another up. In the light of all this that's happening, the night that's coming when no man can work, what are we to do? We are to exhort one another and to build one another up. In another connection, but basically the same, we have again this matter set forth. In 1 Corinthians 15, where we have this marvelous dissertation upon the resurrection of the body, the final redemption of the body, we have these wonderful words when he's gone right through the whole thing. He says in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just faintly coming through. Not just being dragged through by the skin of your teeth. Not just sort of coming through, hardly coming through, but just sort of making it. But always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I find all this very, very interesting. Now, if we come back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, it seems to me that we have an added background to what the Apostle Peter was seeking to say. It's very interesting, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Well, if he thought that, How much more must it be nearer at hand today? Of course, he may have had in mind the destruction of the temple, of the city, of Jewish nationhood, and so on. He may well have had that in mind. But here it is. His view is quite clear to us. The end of all things is at hand. Now, what are we to do? Because the end of all things is at hand doesn't necessarily imply that it's the final end is there, but the end phase of everything. The end phase, that last phase in which everything is going to be finally completed, rounded up, and sort of finished. The end of all things at hand. Well, here is the most interesting thing. First of all, he says, be therefore of sound mind. It seems to me that whenever anyone contemplates the end of all things, the great danger is that they start to get of an unsound mind. People do the weirdest things. Church history is full of these things. People going up on hills waiting for the coming of the Lord at a certain hour on a certain day, or doing other equally weird and strange things. I suppose there's just something about the contemplation that the end might be near which unhinges us. And the Apostle Peter says, now, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind. Don't be blown about. Don't be tossed about by every wind that comes, that blows upon you. Be of sound mind. And I believe that we, as the people of God, need very much to seek the Lord, that in the light of all that is happening, we should be of sound mind. A healthy mind, the mind of Christ. In other words, that we should not be easily and quickly moved, not shaken in our minds, it says in another place, but be of sound mind. That is, that we have got a balance and a poise. That's the first thing. The second thing is, and be sober unto prayer. Sober unto prayer. It seems to me here we have another little point that might be of real help and instruction to us all. I've noticed in two or three circles that the contemplation of the end sends them into a perfect excitement, in which excitement there is very little intercession. And the apostle says, be sober unto prayer. Don't let us think that we will not lose much in the last phase if we do not watch unto prayer. Remember our Lord's words again and again in Matthew 24 and 25 when he speaks about all the events of the end. He says again and again, watch, watch, watch. All the way through, watch and pray, watch and pray. Don't just pray, watch and pray. Be sober unto prayer. So the first thing we need is a sound mind. And the second thing is to be sober unto prayer. Not to be carried away with excitement. Not to be paralyzed by fear. We have no idea what these days ahead of us hold. I do not believe that the final conclusion of all things is on us. But I do believe that whether it is months or whether it is a few years, there's going to be a very big blow-up with the most dire and disastrous consequences for much of the world. We are teetering on the brink. Those of you who heard the news this morning, you've heard this latest report. There will be 1 million unemployed in Britain by a year this winter. That is the business report on the CBI. Things are ahead of us economically, politically, are dark. Internationally, things are even darker. We therefore need to be of sound mind and to be sober unto prayer. And here is the third thing, which the Apostle Peter believes to be more important than even the other two. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. Fervent in your love. The thought is of something that's red hot, white hot. It's not just a kind of distant, indifferent, kind of impersonal love or affection, but it's a fervency of love. A fervency of love. And he goes on to say, for love covereth a multitude of sins. It is interesting to think in this connection that there are those who believe that this is based on one of the old rabbinic sayings concerning adultery. You see, in the old covenant, if a husband or a wife committed adultery, then the innocent party had only to go to the elders and condemn that one, and if it was proved in the mouth of more than two witnesses or more, then that one was stoned to death. And the person who was the innocent party in the marriage was free to remarry. And so the old saying grew up, love covereth a multitude of sins. That if the innocent party found something, but didn't challenge it, but forgave, that one's life and the marriage was spared. If that's true, it adds something very much in this connection, doesn't it? It means that somehow or other, love never becomes a partaker of another person's sins, never becomes a supporter of someone else's deceit, but love is always covering. Where there is confession and where there is repentance, love covers. Isn't that what God does? It's exactly what we find in the love and grace of God, that the moment a person begins to move toward him and confess their condition, he covers. Love covers a multitude. It says about the end time that the love of the many shall wax cold. It says those who are connected with us will rise up against us and report us to the authorities and so on and so forth. No wonder the Apostle Peter, bearing in mind those words of our Lord Jesus, says that we should be fervent in your love among yourselves. Never think that love just develops. Love is something which is spontaneous, but it has to be nurtured. Never forget that. There's many a marriage that went on the rocks and many a relationship simply because it was taken for granted that love would be there forever. Love has to be nurtured. It has to be, as it were, kindled and kept alive, and so on. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. And then he goes on to a whole lot of other things, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. My. That finds many of us out, doesn't it? Oh, no, not her. Him? Did you have to ask him again? Oh, if we could only remember that sometimes we entertain angels unawares. Someone once said to me, very unawares. Remember that Abraham and Sarah may have entertained many a stranger all the way through their lives, but there came one occasion when doing what they had always done. They entertained two angels and the Lord himself. If only they'd been able to know it. Some kind of divine computer could have ticked out something and told them, on such and such a date, you will have a divine visitation. Make sure that any strangers who are around you take in on that day. Oh, some of us try to be like this in our hospitality. We try to pick those we think will be valuable. Can't do it. This way we shut out the angels. Now and again an angel comes quite disguised. You understand what I mean? A very rough diamond. It is not apparent that there's any real value there, but you exercise this ministry of hospitality, and my, in years to come, you find great blessing. You know, there's a blessing in hospitality. It says, for instance, of servants of the Lord has said to them, when you go, leave your blessing on that house. And if they are worthy, it shall remain with them. Your peace is another way of putting it. But if not, it shall return to you. So the angel may come in unawares with a great blessing and go with the blessing. On the other hand, it could just be that the blessing is left forever with you. Now, isn't this interesting that contemplating the end of all things, the apostle says, now then, see that you have people to meals. Give them a bed. Have them at home. You wouldn't think, this seems quite incredible. Only a believer, a person who really knows the Lord's walking with the Lord could say such things. It's almost English. Carry on as usual. Carry on as usual. The end of all things at hand. You know, everything sort of breaking up. Economically, politically. But carry on. Have them home for a cup of tea. Even if tomorrow the end comes. Just see that you're using hospitality at the end and the Lord will be your great reward. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If when he comes you've just been doing what you ought to have been doing and suddenly in the middle of it you're taken to be with the Lord. All of you. Think of that. The Lord will not forget it. Yes, and then it goes on, according as each hath received, verse 10, a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth. According as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards. Well, says the apostle, when you contemplate the end of all things, don't just stop. Let all this contribution go right on. Exhort one another. Build one another up. Contribute what you have of the Lord to the common good. If the Lord will require an account from you of the way in which you have exercised your gift, how much more at the very end when everything is going to break up? And there is a greater need than ever before for those who are young in the Lord to be built up, for the whole church to be blessed. What a sad thing it is when we have something from the Lord and we don't share it. Now, you understand what I mean by this. I don't think that we should always put everything, as it were, in the shop window. The moment we have an experience of the Lord, the moment we've got something of the Lord, just sort of tell everything. You can lose things that way. Never do that. There are things that you have to keep. And one part of our education is to learn what it is we don't share and what we do share. But when you have a gift, a spiritual gift, something given to you from God by the Spirit, something of Christ in you for the common good, remember, it is not for you personally, it is for the church. And you will be judged by the way that you have exercised that for the common good. Now, this is why I was saying I was speaking to you as a company, because I can't help feeling how remarkable the last year has been. You see, quite unwittingly, and the Lord must surely smile about these things, a year ago, on New Year's Eve, and in the weeks of 1973, the first weeks of 1973, we as a company prayed very much for that year, as we always do. But you will remember that one of the things that was prayed again and again was that we would walk in works afore prepared. Little did we realize. There were so many, my engagements, apart from others, were all kinds of things. All right the way through to the end of the year. I thought they were works afore prepared. They weren't. And one of the things we did last year was to have, if you will remember, 1 month training course in which we took all the aspects of our life together. For those of you who were not there, it's all on tape, and I'm quite sure that it would be a blessing to everyone to hear all that. We took things like the open meeting, how to take part, when to take part, all the practical things, the principle that governs our being together. We took the matter of prayer, of praise, of spiritual gifts, and the church, of outreach, of evangelism, of the ministry of the word. You remember all kinds of things right down to teaching the young. Over that, I think it was at least a month. Now, I did not realize when I went away that we would be caught in Israel and that the whole of that year would pass. But what happened surely was that the Lord helped all of us to understand something more of our own contribution and the vital necessity of our exercising what we have of the Lord. And even if we're not quite sure what gift we've got, at least to love one another and care for one another and to offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the confession of our lips. We went away, and of course what happened was, praise the Lord, first through the holiday period, everyone did. There was much contribution, wasn't there? And much sharing. And then, of course, the war broke out in the Middle East. We were kept out there. And I'm very glad, because what it meant was that everyone rose up and really went on. Those lessons that we learned together in that month became our experience. Now, here we are again. And my great concern is that I think, as in all these things, we begin to quieten down. It's very interesting that it says in the scripture, stir up the gift that is in thee. I believe literally it is sort of poke the embers till the flame starts again. Stir up the gift that's in thee. Don't let it just get filled with old dead ash. So often that's what happens, isn't it? It's really something of God, but there's an awful lot of dead ash which is stopping the wind of God blowing in and igniting it all again. And we've got to sort of stir it up so that the ash falls away and the wind can blow through the embers and start up the fire again. What a blessing it's been this morning just to hear one or two. Exercising what the hell of the law, not only in praising the law, but in prophecy and from the word. The Apostle Peter, it seems to me, as indeed our Lord and the other apostles, all put the emphasis when we see the coming of the Lord and the last phase, how if it lasts 50 years, 60 years, however many years it might last, we don't know, 100 years, or whatever it is, this last phase of world history, he puts the emphasis on this. Here is the vital thing. Build one another up. Go right on with this work of building each other up in the Lord. You are learning vital lessons. You're not just building some little company of people. You are learning eternal lessons. You are learning to triumph. You are learning to overcome fear. You are learning to appropriate the grace of God. You are learning to distinguish when is the right time to take part and when it isn't. You are learning lessons which are not just for time, they are for eternity. You are being trained. If you just sit there and allow that gift to settle down and never exercise it in any way, never open your mouth, you are not learning the lessons. And you are disqualifying yourself in the end from eternal vocation and service. You'll lose your salvation. But you are disqualifying yourself. So don't just think, ah, well, of course, we must build one another up after all. Lance is away and we ought to all do our little bit. You know, that kind of mentality. No. We're part of a family, the family of God, and God is doing something. And not only is he wanting to build us up and that we might be, we might increase with the increase of God, and might grow up in the Lord into him who is the head, the Lord Jesus, but we are learning vital lessons which are going to stand us in tremendous stead in the days that lie ahead. So don't just dismiss this matter of opening your mouth. The scripture does not speak of the sacrifice of praise without meaning. Sometimes to open your lips is a sacrifice. Please let me get this clear. I sometimes feel so sad for the Lord when I hear people sort of saying things like, I find it terribly difficult to praise you, Lord, today, but I do. And I feel so sorry for the Lord. I mean, it's like a wound. If you love somebody and someone says to you, I don't find you the least bit attractive, but nevertheless, I'm going to say something. Don't you think we often do this with the Lord? We don't make explicit, and praise the Lord, he's so gracious, he loves us so much. But sometimes I think he must feel very lonely. Because a whole lot of us are saying, I feel terribly hard to praise you, but I'm going to. Now, don't get me wrong, because the Lord has spoken to us the morning, there's another side to this. It's a different thing when we've got difficulties and problems, but we love the Lord and find him tremendously attractive and say so. Lord, there's nothing wrong with you. I'm finding it difficult this morning, but you're wonderful. Now, that's a different thing, isn't it? But there is a sacrifice in praise. Not that it's hard to praise the Lord because he's not worth praising, but you've got to screw up everything you've got to say a few nice things about him. That's not the sacrifice. The sacrifice is simply this, that for some people, it's the hardest thing in the world to open their mouths in public. And for them, it's a sacrifice. When it's like that, it's precious to the Lord. You see what the Lord says in that connection in Hebrews? He says, the confession of your lips. So we can't get away with it. Some people say, I'm doing it in my heart. No, the Lord says, that's not a sacrifice. It's your lips. It's got to be in your heart, but it's the lips. Just read it so that none of you get away from this. Hebrews 13, verse 15, through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. Can't get away from it. It's something in the heart that comes out through the lips, and it's a sacrifice of praise. Well, I think that we all, as a company, we ought to take hold of the Lord. And it seems to me that that time of training we had together is still valid. And that in these days that lie ahead, don't let us settle down on our lees, as it were. Don't let us sort of just settle back and sort of let things drift. But really let us rise up together and seek to really exhort one another and build one another. What a lovely thing it is when people do that. And when there's a fresh brother, someone over here took part this morning for the first time, well, everyone said amen. When one of the others of us take part, everyone says amen. But they're so used to it, you know. They say, oh, so-and-so, praise the Lord. But when there's a fresh voice that comes through, it's so lovely because it just, praise God.
And when there's someone else who we know is going through a real battle, what a wonderful thing it is just to hear their lips making mention of the name of the Lord. And the devil knows this, and he comes to us and says, no good you taking him on. They know you so well. Or if you're going through a battle and somehow then the enemy comes to you and says, don't you take part, because it's not real. Why does the enemy say it's not real? Surely he would be thrilled to death if you took part and it wasn't real. Do you understand? So why does the devil come to you and say it's not real? Because he is a liar. That's why. And he's telling you something which is not the truth. Maybe you are rotten. But maybe there's something real in you. Well, the Lord must have saved you. So if you're a child of God, there's something real in you. And if you say nothing else, you can just say, Lord, I'm rotten, but you saved me. Thank you, Lord. And the devil, what can the devil do? Say, that's not real. How can he get away with that? You've only spoken the truth. I remember a while ago, perhaps I shouldn't tell you, but I remember a little while ago when I was sort of praying about something, and my conversation with the Lord went something like, Lord, I said, it seems to me you've saved some twits. And then I felt almost as if the Lord said, and what about you? And then I said, well, Lord, this shows you how proud you can be. Well, Lord, I said, yes, I know. I said, but some of them are twittier than me. I finally ended up by recognizing that perhaps I was the chief of twits. The fact of the matter is, be real. And the devil, if he comes to you and says you're not being real, at least you know where you are, don't you? And the enemy's not going to say to you things that are not true. My word, if it is unreal, he won't say a word. He'll be only too glad if something artificial is introduced into the time. Something that isn't true. He will encourage you. But when it's true and real, well, there's always a battle. And that's why it's a sacrifice of praise. Now, it's not only in praise. That's what's so lovely about that Hebrew portion where it says, and do good, and do not forget to communicate. These are other things as well that are just as much real sacrifices. Let us then together seek the Lord, that we may not just settle back, as it were. We don't know what these months ahead hold for us as a nation or for the nations. But our confidence is wholly in God. And we know that God is doing something, and that he is doing something by his grace alone, even here amongst us. Let us then be of sound mind, sober unto prayer, above all things, having fervent love among ourselves, exercising the gift that God has given to us for the common good. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray that thou wilt write this word upon our hearts, and grant that we, as a company of thy people, may every one of us increasingly function, that the whole body may increase with the increase of God. Lord, hear us. That in all things thou mightest be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is our longing and our desire, Lord. Hasten it, we pray, and come upon every one of us by thy Spirit, that we may be enabled so to exhort one another and build one another up in the Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.